where we fit in. Exactly. You know, and you don't think about it, and a lot of times you don't have to. You know, parents don't have to give a lot of thought as to whether they are inferior, equal, or superior to their children. I hope they don't. Although some of them, this day and age, this idea of equality has been promoted and taught, unfortunately. But we got to fill that in. Paul? Yeah, now, what was natural, parent-child, in time, then if that parent is in this congregation, let me just use Paul's example, if that parent's in this congregation, and Paul is an elder, now the parent is subservient to Paul as to matters of the church, in the spiritual oversight, all right? Paul, as it were, becomes the church father, one of the church fathers. So yes, so we have to, and those things can change, even among equals. Example, we have several elders in this church, okay? And at times, we have differing opinions. When we have our session meetings, we discuss things, and I may think one thing, and Paul may think one thing, and Stephen Lee may think whatever it is. All right? Now, if the session then takes a vote and decides on a matter that is not in keeping with what I was thinking, my opinion becomes subservient, even though I'm an equal. All the elders are equals. Even though I'm an equal, my position becomes subservient to the rest of the session because they have collectively made a decision, and as a body, they are superior to my individual position as an elder. So, again, it's extremely important how much thought we have to give to it. At times, probably very little. At other times, we would do well to give a lot of thought to it. It would probably keep us out of trouble periodically when we go plowing headlong into a situation only to find out that we probably shouldn't have or had no right to go plowing headlong into a situation. Mom?
All members of the session are co-equal, including the pastor?
Yes. Now, all the pastor is in our church, most Reformed churches, the pastor is an elder. Elders, I would be, Paul would be a ruling elder. He's a teaching elder. All right? Now, not equal in gifts, but equal in position. The minister can't override the session. The session can override the minister. Right? He then would be subject to the decision of the session just like I would. Okay? So, you've got, and again, that's where it starts getting. Now, the minister in the pulpit is superior to us. I can question, I wouldn't obviously do it during the sermon, but if he said something that I wasn't sure about or I wondered about, I have the right to go and talk to him, just as I'd have the right, if you said something, to address it with you. If I was just addressing it to you as an individual, we'd just be equals. If I came in as an elder and said, look, I need to discuss this with you, and I want to clear something up, and I'm approaching you as an elder, then I'm in a superior position. So, again, all these relationships, husbands with wives with husbands, parents with children, employer, employee, you name it. And the more, if I can put it this way, the more secular the relationship, sometimes the less we think about that everything is ordained by God. Certainly in government, church, and family. And in all those relationships, we must consider what our position is, and then, as we'll see here, what duties we have, what constitutes a sin, a violation of that relationship. Good. And you notice in the answer, the general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations. There is in every relationship duties going both directions. Okay? Inferiors have duties toward superiors, but the superiors, as again we'll see, have duties toward inferiors. So the scope is, covers everything and everybody in every relationship. And then you go back to what we considered in the last question. So in these superior roles, there is the parenting, the father, mother, the aspect of teaching, and we again looked at the things, teaching, loving with tenderness, to work in fears, to greater willingness, to teach, to love, to encourage, and again, within the context, according to their several relations. So you don't have to, one of the works, I forget which one, talked about the judge. You know, the judge doesn't have to be loving and say, well, I'm not going to sentence you to what you deserve because I'm a Christian and I feel like I owe you this duty of kindness and tenderness and whatnot. No, that's not the point here. There still has to be discipline where discipline's required, judgment where judgment's required. But how it's done, you know, I've sat in a courtroom and heard a judge. We had one judge in particular in Greenville County, knew everybody. People would appear before him and he'd say, son, is your mother Mrs. So-and-so? Person kind of looked, yes, sir. Yeah. You think she's proud of you today? You know, is this the way you treat her for bringing you up and giving her time and her efforts so you could do this kind of stuff? And he had no family relationships and everything. But he would do some of this, calling to their attention things that they ought to be considering. It's not just what pleases them, what they felt like they had to do, whatever it was. It was impacting their entire family. And he used the moment to point that out. Now, he was known as being fairly lenient in his sentencing as well. But he didn't then waive the penalty for what he was doing. But, son, you know, I'm going to go a little lighter with you this time. Because this is your first offense. And I hope you've learned something from it. And I hope I won't ever see you before me again. So again, how you carry out, you know, you start thinking, how in the world does a judge do anything but say, I'm sentencing you to whatever? Well, that sometimes they don't have much opportunity, but when it's people are pleading and it's the bench and the judge is the only person there, when it's a jury trial, the judge can't say much, but in this case he could. So, in those several relations comes into play. And shorter catechism, question 64, there on page 449, what is required in the fifth commandment, gives us a nice summary of kind of what we're fixing to look at. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So it's dealing again with this scope, the thing we were just talking about, but two things. Preserving the honor and performing the duties. Now, performing the duties sometimes, I think, is probably the easier of the two. We may not be happy, but most often we know if we've got to do something, we know we've got to do it and we'll do it. We may not do it with the right attitude. But preserving the honor, that's a duty that we owe to everybody in every relationship. Which means we don't talk about them in a bad way. We don't undermine their authority. And we'll see some of that in just a little bit. But the preserving the honor and performing the duties. So every time, okay, what's my where am I in this relationship? The next question is, okay, now that I know what position I'm in, what are my duties? Well, no matter which position you're in the relationship, preserving the honor goes with every one of them. So I immediately know, no matter if I get the position wrong, I'm still obligated to preserve the honor. Being a superior doesn't allow me to rip somebody to shreds as far as their character or their testimony goes. All right? My duty may change, will change, if I'm the superior versus inferior or equal. But in all of them, we've got to preserve the honor of the other. All right. Let's go to page 450 and get into some specifics here. One of the nice things about the larger catechism, it gets into these specifics in these relationships. 127, larger catechism, question 127. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors, and again, now, this we've determined. And we analyzed our situation. We determined, okay, I'm an inferior here. So that requires every one of these being very honest. You know, sometimes we don't want to be in the position, so we find a way not to be in the position or an excuse or whatever. The catechism assumes a heart that's being honest in what it does here. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, what we think, could have mind there, in word, what we say, and behavior, what we do. Okay? All due reverence in every way we show what's going on, or even what's just going through our mind. Boy, I'm going to do what I've got to do, but I hate this person. No? Ever have something like that? I'm not happy, but they were mean to me yesterday, and I really don't deserve my cooperation today. So, all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. That gets even harder. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. You know, you'll find that when you pray for somebody, genuinely pray for them, you'll find it's a whole lot easier to be what you ought to be in relationship to them. For either you will be honest in your praying and And God will then, because in part of that prayer, it's going to be, Lord, help them in their position with me. Help me in my position with them. Help me to be to them what you require of me. And if, in fact, that is your prayer, honestly in your heart, then God hears and answers that prayer. And now, those unkind thoughts are gone. Instead, it's, what can I do to help my superior succeed? What can I do to make their job a little easier? What can I do to make their job a little more enjoyable? Prayer and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for them. Ever have a boss that you just probably say, there's no way I can come to the Lord and thank the Lord for it. Well, you know, and again, you get people like that, and you start considering, well, now, Lord, what is it that I need to get out of this relationship? What is it you're trying to teach me? Some patience? Some evangelism? Maybe the Lord put you in this relationship so that you can give the gospel to this person. So you can be the testimony. Just so you can show them what it's like for a Christian to serve for a non-Christian. They know they're making your life miserable at times. Maybe they're intentionally making your life miserable at times. And we know from, remember the passage concerning the husband and wife, where the husband's an unbeliever? And what does Christ, what does the word encourage the woman to do? To live as she should in that relationship in order that what? He might be one. Okay? And again, that's just not that relationship. All right? That had to do with staying together in part. But the principle applies in all our relationships. All our relationships. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues and graces. So if they've got things about them that are good, maybe they're not saved, but maybe they're very industrious in their work. Well, certainly there's something to imitate. Imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, well, that's one that is lost in this day and age. Loyalty. Loyalty, too. This person gave me a job, and I'll defend them. I don't care. Maybe they're not paying me as much as I could make over here. But they gave me the job. And while I'm working for them, I'm giving them 110%. Even though I could make more if I went over here. Maybe if I compare salaries, well, compared to what they're making, I shouldn't have to work harder than about 80%. And they're still getting a fair deal. You know, the ungodly might reason that way. But we shouldn't fall into that kind of reasoning. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. Bearing with their infirmities. Okay, here's the hard part. The other's hard enough. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love so that they, that's the inferiors here, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Okay? the honor which inferiors owe, and you go through all this so that they may be an honor to them and to their government, that superior position, whatever it is. So, and if you look in these, all right, think about a parent and a child for a minute. Think about a parent and a child. So here's what the children should be doing. They reverence the parent. They're being taught to reverence the parent in heart, word, and behavior. They're taught to pray for their parents, hopefully, and to thank the Lord for their parents. To imitate their parents, kind of like Paul, you know, follow me. You know, use me as an example. To imitate their virtues and graces, to obey, to submit to the corrections, to be loyal to. As children get older, they'd rather be loyal to their friends' parents that let them do things that they can't do at home. You know, it's you can see these things working their way out in the lives of people. So if the parent's teaching this, then when the child gets to interacting in these other relationships, the child understands what it is the Lord requires, what it is to pray for. Oh, yeah, I used to pray for mom and dad. Now I need to pray for my employer. I need to pray for my president. You see, in the New Testament passages where we are to submit to those in authority, we are to pray for those in authority. Okay? Things that should have been taught by fathers and mothers to their children, just playing themselves out in their lives as they grow older. Should be happening. And when it does, the end result is the fulfillment of the fifth commandment. They honor their father and mother when in fact that happens. All right. And you can see in the passages, we're not going to read all of these verses. The Malachi 1:6, and they're, you know, they tie obviously to the things that they're mentioned above, the heart aspect. The son honors his father. If I be a father, where's mine honor? Where's my fear? Same thing in Leviticus. Proverbs 31:28, the word by what they say, her children rise up and call her blessed. They utter it. It's heard. It's vocal. And 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah and Abraham. Okay? Kind of interesting. What's the implication of that verse? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter she are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So what do you think the implication? What's implied with the fact that Sarah obeyed Abraham? And I don't want to be misinterpreted here, but generally, spiritually, what do we teach? That the man is what? He's head of the home. And I would suggest to you that this verse is giving true credence to that. It's Sarah calling Abraham Lord. Now you say, well, that was the custom, that was time. I don't think so. And some of it may have been. But I think there's a recognition here. It was a submission to a God-given position. Now, you know, there's a lot of then duties and obligations of Abraham in that position. And that's the beauty of getting these relationships, understanding them, where you are in them, and how they work. We can mess them up pretty good. And often we do. Well, who are you to tell me what I have to think or what I have to do? You know, there's an aspect of equality in that marriage relationship. But there's an aspect of leadership and submission. And the New Testament teaches it. Paul? I mean, when we see, like I say, we mess these things up without trying too hard. But when we stop and think about this catechism question, what are the duties? We all have duties and responsibilities. We have to know what our position is and what goes along with that position as far as our duties and obligations. Okay? And again, we can talk about some of these more, but we've got the word. What I mean, Sarah, in addressing the respect that we show to one another and how we go about it, sometimes just to remind people, you know, this day and age, you know. You don't go up to a stranger and say, to me. You don't go up to a stranger who is your equal, maybe your superior. If they appear to be older, maybe, you know, and you hear the term, well, Pops, how's it going? Or whatever. I mean, the position of, as it were, reverence that we might use would be the Mr. or the Mrs. I'm recognizing you as somebody that I owe at least an equal. You are at least my equal. I don't know what your position may be otherwise. Perhaps I can say, you know, they're my superior in age, and I better reverence them. You know, I've always had a very hard time. Somebody older than I am, especially when I was a bit younger, calling anybody older than me by their first name. Just, yeah, yeah. They insisted on it, but never did I assume that. I had no right to. I had no right to, because it was taking from them a position, a reverence of the position they occupied, as being somebody that I owed some recognition to. All right, by our actions. There, 1 Kings, I thought this was, I like this one, 1 Kings 2:19 there, number 3. Leviticus 19:32 has the age one. And then 1 Kings 2:19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon. All right, mother, son, to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up. King didn't have to get up for anybody. But the king rose up to meet her. On top of that, he bowed himself unto her. This was his mother. And because he was king, she never ceased being his mother. He bowed himself to her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And where was it? On his right hand, the place of honor. So in every aspect, she came in, he got up. You know, again, don't have it so much anymore, but somebody comes in, you stand up. And it's a sign of you're recognizing some honor about them. It may just be the honor of their presence. Then he bowed down. He, in essence, recognized that as his mother, because she wasn't coming in to tell him how to run the kingdom. All right? So we got to keep things in context here. But she came as his mother. He recognized that, and he treated her and acted with due respect for her. So, you know, he said, well, somebody's really important. They're one of the Supreme Court justices in our, or the President of the United States, or the, you know, the Queen of England, or whatever it may be. Still, you got to stop. What did Solomon do? He stopped and analyzed and said, okay, where am I in this position? Look, I'm the inferior now, and I need to act accordingly. Now, I won't say that that went through his mind that way, but in effect, it played out that way. So he had to think it. All right? He had to think it in order to get himself to do what he did. Very important. Actions, prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Every relationship you're in, you owe the duty of prayer to the others in that relationship. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That doesn't limit. It's not meant to limit the for all men. Some specific examples that's taught elsewhere in Scripture as well. Number five, the imitation. Remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. So, whose faith follow? Now, the faith that you're following and the imitation, certainly the implication here, is that these people have taught you from God's Word. So what you're imitating is what's taught in God's Word. All right? And again, think parents, the elders, all right, which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you, the Word of God. So in this case, we could say the elders if we're talking church. It could be parents talking to children. It could be husband talking to wife. It could be any number of things here. But remember them which have the rule over you. So we've identified positions who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow by heeding God's Word, the teaching that's required of the father and mother for those under them. And you've got the verse there in Philippians 3:17 to be followers. Ephesians 6, the obedience. Children, obey your parents. By obeying, you honor them. Ephesians 6:5, 7 through 7, servants, be obedient. Right? In the last verse there, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Important verse because it puts into perspective what's really governing all how you act or interact in these relationships. Okay? The whole point with goodwill doing service, so you're doing what you need to be doing in the relationship. Why? As to the Lord and not to men. How you act toward others should be to show them the Lord. Right? And to do it as unto the Lord. I'm doing it to please the Lord. I'm doing it because it's my duty as well. But again, we talked about this. God's given us His Word to teach us. All right? As our Heavenly Father, He's given us His Word. Now, how do we honor Him? By obeying His Word. So if we're being taught according to God's Word, then as we do these things that relate to other people, it's simply we're obeying God. We're pleasing our Heavenly Father. We're seeking to honor Him. So, oh, my time's gone. All right. Well, we'll pick up there next week. Again, I know I'm repeating, and I hope I'm not boring you to tears with repeating these things, but the obligations of parents, the father-mother aspect, is just, I don't think we think about it and stress it too much. Because we're real sensitive to that with children, with others, you know, as we interact, and we should be. So with these things, hopefully the Lord will help us be for each other, to encourage each other, to help each other in fulfilling those obligations. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we again thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you would use that which has been considered to help us, Lord, to direct us, to teach us, to correct us where correction may be needed, whatever the need of our hearts, Lord, my heart, those here, those that may be listening in. Lord, guide and direct us in this day. Bless the service to follow. Be with our sister congregations. We would ask as well that you would meet with each of us. Pour out your Spirit. May there be a wonderful time of worship. And may that which ascends to heaven be pleasing to thee and acceptable to thee. For indeed thou art our God and our Redeemer. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.